Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your scripture. We thank you that you will open our eyes to see you, that you will give us a fresh encounter with you today that will encourage and strengthen us. We thank you for your presence here to teach us. We thank you for your great love that you have given us your word. In Yeshua's name, amen. You turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We'll look at a little bit of the end of chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. And then we'll focus on the first part of John, chapter 14. The context of this, of course, is the last night of Yeshua. Yeshua has celebrated the Passover Seder with his disciples. Began with the 12, but then Judas left, and then he is with the 11. In verse 31, we read, "So when he had gone out," that is, when Judas had gone out, "Yeshua said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Yeshua answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Yeshua answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.'" So Yeshua makes some very striking statements here on this last night. The storm clouds have been rising around his life and ministry. And he knows with great clarity that now is his hour. He sees it as the hour of his glorification, but it is also the hour of his crucifixion. Soon he will be arrested and carried off to trial, and he will be mocked, and he will be abused, and then he will be crucified. And he tells his disciples ahead of time that he is leaving and they cannot follow. And then Peter says that he will certainly lay down his life for his Messiah. And Yeshua then says, "Will you really? No, you won't. You will actually deny me." And so as these things begin to wash over the disciples, the natural impact would be a deep disturbing in their hearts. The word trouble means that they are distressed and that they are agitated by what they have heard. And how is it that they can overcome this troubling and this agitation? You and I face so many circumstances in life that are difficult. We come around a corner in life and suddenly something hits us that we weren't expecting. Some challenge. Perhaps a loved one gets severely sick. Perhaps a best friend leaves. Or perhaps one very near to us is close to death or even dies. And there are so many things that trouble us. How are we to have an untroubled heart? Yeshua, I think, demonstrates to us his great love in that he helps us to understand how to have an untroubled heart. And his statement is, you believe in God, believe also in me. Or perhaps it could also read, believe in God, believe also in me. The antidote to a troubled heart is faith. And faith is only as valid as the object in which it is placed. And so Yeshua says, trust the Father and trust me. In saying that, I think Yeshua is wanting his disciples to review what he has done over these last 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, they have been with him and they have heard what he's taught and they've watched him. And this Gospel of John is a unique expression, a unique book to help us believe in God and to believe in Yeshua. The Gospel of John, inspired by the Spirit of God, is written, the first part is written with a sequence of 7 miracles. And these miracles were designed to help you and I to trust Yeshua. And this trust will help us to have an untroubled heart. So let's turn back to John chapter 2 and see this first miracle. John chapter 2, we read that Yeshua and his followers were invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Verse 2, it says, now both Yeshua and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Yeshua said to him, they have no wine. Yeshua said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Yeshua said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Yeshua did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So on this festive occasion of a wedding, Yeshua and his disciples were participating in this, and Yeshua's mother brought to his attention that the wine had run out. Now what had happened? We aren't told. The bridegroom was responsible to make sure that there was plenty of wine for this festive occasion. What had happened? Had he miscalculated? Was he negligent? Did he simply fail? Was it an act of negligence on his part? Or was it simply an oversight? We aren't told. But whatever the reason, there was a shortage. And Yeshua, in his love, steps in and provides wine by turning water into wine. And I think Yeshua is helping us see in this that he is the great lover of our souls, the great bridegroom, that we, his people, are his bride, and that he will provide for us what we need, that he will provide on this special occasion, that he will provide for our joy and for our blessing. And he will do that even in moments when perhaps we have failed, even in moments when we have perhaps failed because of our own faults, in our own sin, in our own negligence, that he steps in and provides not just something good, but he provides the very best. So he is pictured in this as the great bridegroom, the great lover of our soul, who will provide the very best in what we need. Therefore, when we put our trust in Him, we can have an untroubled heart. That even when we fail, even when we miss something and mess up, that He comes in and supplies the need. The next miracle that Yeshua does that John highlights in his book is in chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, in verse 46, again Yeshua comes to Cana in Galilee. And it says, Yeshua came to Cana in Galilee where He had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum was probably about 24 kilometers away. When he heard that Yeshua had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Yeshua said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Yeshua said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Yeshua had spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Yeshua said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Yeshua did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So Yeshua encounters this nobleman whose son is terribly sick. And the nobleman says, "Come down and heal my son before he dies. Heal my child." And Yeshua doesn't go down. In fact, Yeshua doesn't even say a word. He doesn't say, "Be healed." He simply says, "It's already done. It's already finished. Your request is already granted." And this shows us Yeshua's great power. His power toward us in our circumstances of life. Yeshua can heal with simply a word. In fact, Yeshua can simply heal with a thought. With the exertion of His will, He can bring about healing and restoration and all that we need. Notice also that Yeshua is not limited by space, by distance. This word that Yeshua spoke reached those 24 kilometers instantaneously, and the child was healed. You and I have access to this great Savior, this great Messiah. And when you and I turn our faces and our hearts towards Him in trust, He can touch any place, anyone, anywhere on this planet. Prayer, the gift of prayer that He gives us, is a marvelous gift that knows no barrier, that knows no boundary, that can touch anywhere at any time. And the impact in this case was at once, was immediate. Sometimes Yeshua chooses to delay His answers for good and wise reasons. But in this moment, His answer was immediate and instantaneous. And so we know that when Yeshua chooses to delay a response to us, it's not because He is impotent. It is not because He lacks the power, but rather it is because of His wisdom that He does so. And so we see here that we can place our trust in Yeshua for all the power we need to bring about the good that we need in our life and in the lives of those around us. Then in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, Yeshua encounters another man. It says in verse 1, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, probably Passover, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Yeshua saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Yeshua said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They said to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Yeshua had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." After this time of healing, he goes into a time of teaching. When he talks about the fact that he can do nothing of his own initiative, that the Father is working and the Son is working, and whatever the Father is doing, that is what the Son is doing. And the people very rightly understand that Yeshua is equating himself with the Father. Yeshua is saying that we are working for the benefit and the welfare and the blessing of human beings, of mankind, that I and the Father are one, that we are working to bring eternal life. And it seems that one of the reasons that Yeshua healed when he did was to say this: Yeshua healed on the Sabbath to say that I am bringing about a restoration of the Sabbath, that I am bringing back the joy of the Sabbath, that I am bringing back the wholeness that the Sabbath is meant to indicate, that I am bringing back a picture of the Sabbath that is to come, when there will be no more sin, when there will be no more death, when there will be no more sickness. And he does that in this person. Perhaps this man had chosen to disobey God and had chosen a lifestyle that had brought him to the place where he was. And Yeshua is saying, "I am restoring you. I have made you well. Now you can let go of sin so that something worse doesn't happen to you." And calling the man to a lifestyle of relationship with him that would be a lifestyle of holiness. And so I think Yeshua is saying in this that we can trust him because he is bringing about the restoration of all things, bringing them back to what they were meant to be when the Father created the world. The next incident in John's Gospel that he highlights, the next miracle, is the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. We know the story that large crowd had gathered, and some of the gospel writers say that Yeshua had taught them. And then, instead of just sending them away, he asks his disciples, "Where will we find enough food to get them? Where can we buy enough food to provide for this crowd?" And he already knew that the Father was leading him to feed this hungry multitude. And all they could find was a young boy with a sack lunch. He had 5 loaves, barley loaves, and a couple of fish. And Yeshua had everyone sit down, and there was green grass there, plenty of grass. Somehow I think that was the backdrop that God was saying, "I have plenty." And everybody sat down, and Yeshua gave thanks for the loaves and the fish and began to pass them out. And then, just to help his disciples in particular, they gathered up the leftover pieces. And what was left? a basket for each of the 12, a personal object lesson. And I think in this, Yeshua was saying that I am the one who will provide all the resource you need to carry out any assignment I give you. Any person that I call you to serve, I will give you the resource you need to serve and to love and to care for that person. Whatever the assignment is, whatever invitation Yeshua gives us, wherever He takes us, whatever He leads us to do in serving Him, He will provide all that we need. And He will provide not only all that we need, but He will provide more than enough. After the need is taken care of, there will still be more. There is no end to the supply of what Yeshua has to give us. 12 baskets left over. Shaul wrote about this when he said that God is able to make all grace abound to us so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we can abound to every good work. And then Yeshua, after this incident, goes into a teaching time again in which he says, not only will I provide all that you need, the bread that you need, but I myself am the bread. I am your resource. I am who you need. To overflowing, Yeshua will provide for us all that we need. Sometimes it feels like we don't have enough. Sometimes it feels like He's slow in providing. But as we wait, and as we watch, and as we trust, sooner or later in His good time, He will give all that we need to do all that He invites us to do, to take care of the need that He gives us to meet. He Himself is our great resource. And then, after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd is sent away. In other accounts, it says that Yeshua stayed behind and He sent the disciples off across the lake. And in verse 16, we read what happened. Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Yeshua had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Yeshua walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Why on earth did Yeshua choose to walk on the water? Why didn't He just go with them? Well, the scripture says that Yeshua had been trying to get away to spend time with the Father, and the crowds had come, and He'd had compassion on them and taught them and then fed them. And then He needed to spend time in prayer with the Father, and so He had sent the disciples off on their own while He was praying on the hillside. And so He had given Himself, first of all, to the priority that the Father had for His life, of spending that intimate time of communion. And He had done that because of the beheading of John the Baptist. And He needed that time to refocus and to gain fresh strength, knowing that that was going to be what would happen to Him as well, that His life was going to be forfeit, that He would be laying down His life, that what had happened to John would happen to Him. So He was seeking this time from the Father to get the refreshment, the encouragement to continue on. And He had sent the disciples away. And what had happened? A terrible wind had come up. I was reading about a person who had gone fishing recently, and they said that while they were out fishing in the open ocean, that a severe rainstorm came up, and they thought, wow, the rain is going to fill up the boat. And they talked to the captain of the boat, and they said, "Is there any danger that we'll sink?" And the captain of the boat says, The rain is no problem. The real problem is wind. Because wind creates large waves, and waves can wash over and sink a boat. And so the disciples were in a very precarious situation. The wind had risen, and they were in danger. And it was dark, and they were alone. And I think Yeshua walking on the water is saying to them that when the storms of life come, when it's dark, when it seems like you're not making any headway, when you feel all alone, I will come and I will help you. I will be there with you. I will step into the boat and immediately you'll be where you need to go. A miraculous occurrence, it seemed, that as soon as Yeshua was in the boat was where it needed to be. So in those times of darkness, in those times when we go forward and we hit a terrible storm, and it seems like all is close to being lost, Yeshua says, I will come to you. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you in those times. And when I come, everything will be all right. The next incident that we see, the next miracle, is in John chapter 9. Yeshua sees a man who has been blind from birth. And in verse 2 of chapter 9, his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Yeshua answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Yeshua makes some mud, some clay with saliva, and puts it on this man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. And his life then becomes a picture and a parable of how Yeshua is the light of the world, that in the light of Yeshua, you and I see life and reality. We see the way things really are. Seeing is a very important part of our lives. And seeing spiritually is absolutely vital. Our world is so geared into seeing just the physical, just what we can perceive with our five senses, just what we can see with our eyes. But reality goes so much deeper than what you and I can simply see with our eyes. So many people saw Yeshua, and yet they didn't really see him. The religious leaders of his day saw him, and yet they concluded that he was a mere man attempting to make himself out to be God. The reality is, Yeshua is God in flesh. And that's what happens in the life of this man, that first of all, he is healed. And the religious leaders ask him about it, and how did you get healed, and what happened? Who was it that did this? In verse 11, the man answers and said, a man called Yeshua made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they had questions about that. How could that be? We don't think he's the truth. We think he's false. How could he do that? And so then in verse 17, after they've talked to him some more, they ask him, well, who do you think this guy is? And they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And now the blind man says, he is a prophet. And then again, the whole figuring out and asking his parents in to say, was he really blind from birth? Was this just some trick? No, he really was blind from birth. You go ask him. And so again, they asked the man, and the man answered and said to them, in verse 30, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so you see the progression that the man says it's Yeshua. He's a prophet. He's a person who is from God. And then in verse 35, Yeshua comes and heard that he'd been cast out of the synagogue because of this statement, because he had made these positive statements about Yeshua, and the religious leaders said, that can't be, and they cast him out. And so Yeshua came, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered him, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Yeshua said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That is a picture of Yeshua opening our eyes so that we can see who he really is. That he is fully man, but he is also the prophet sent from God, God himself in human flesh. That he is the one who opens our eyes. John began his gospel by saying, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. David wrote, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. You remember Shaul, who had been blind for so many years, who thought Yeshua was false, and he did everything to wipe his name off the face of the earth. And then suddenly on the road to Damascus, Yeshua showed up. And in that moment when Shaul was blinded, he finally saw that Yeshua was indeed the Messiah. And later in the book of Acts in chapter 26, Shaul is talking about what he experienced to the king, giving his testimony. He says this in verse 12. He says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Shaul had his eyes opened by the one who is the light of the world. And in having his eyes opened, he saw that Yeshua was indeed the Messiah. That Yeshua is indeed the key to life. When you and I go and share the good news that Yeshua is the long anticipated and expected Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, you and I can depend on him to open eyes. It is not up to us to open blind eyes. It is up to Yeshua, the light of the world, to do that. And he will. And we need him to do that. We need him to show us what is really worthwhile, what is really valuable. So often, this book seems not valuable to us. So often, Yeshua seems so ordinary, and we need Him to open our eyes to see that this book is a fabulous treasure chest for us, that it is a love story written for us from the very heart and hand of God, and that Yeshua is that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in a field, that one in whom you and I find eternal life. When Shaul wrote to the congregation in Ephesus, he said that this was part of what he prayed for these people. He prayed that the God of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prayed that their eyes would be opened, that they would be enlightened in their understanding, so that they would know hope, the hope of His calling, that they would know riches, the glory of His riches, the glory of His inheritance in the saints, so that they would know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Not only do people who do not yet believe in Yeshua need their eyes opened, but I would say you and I, as followers of Yeshua, need our eyes open too, to see the wealth of Yeshua, to see the incredible treasure, the incredible worth of who He is. He has come to give us life and to give it to us to the fullest measure. And sometimes, does not life feel boring? Does not life feel kind of empty and meaningless? And so we need Him to come to us afresh and anew again, to open our eyes, to see that you and I are fabulously wealthy, to realize that you and I are headed toward our bazillion-dollar inheritance. And so if we have a few mishaps along the way, that's okay. We're inheriting everything, especially Yeshua Himself, that He is our inheritance. Once, when Yeshua had His disciples get into a boat with Him to go across the lake, He said, "Let's get into the boat and go to the other side." And Yeshua had been so active in ministry that He was exhausted, and so He promptly fell asleep. And after He fell asleep, a terrible storm arose, and the waves began to wash over the side of the boat. And these seasoned veterans of the sea said, "We're going to drown. This is terrible. We're going to die." And they went to Yeshua and they woke Him up and they said, "Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you care we're going to die?" And Yeshua simply spoke a word and the wind died down and there was complete calm. And then do you remember what Yeshua said? "Where is your faith?" Life is all about living in relationship with God. Life is all about trusting Him and having His point of view. God wants us to engage our minds. God wants us to apply our faith in Him every moment. And when we come up on a new problem, a new situation or circumstance we've never experienced before, He wants to take us back and say, "What did I do in the past? How did I handle these various circumstances? Have I changed? Am I any different today than I was yesterday? Will I be any different tomorrow?" No, I am the same trustworthy God. So what you experienced of me yesterday, carry it with you today and tomorrow and on into the future. Remember what I have done and know that I will help you yet again. And so Yeshua is the one who opens our eyes to see His worth, to see life, to help us trust Him, to know that our faith applies in every circumstance. And then John comes to his last miracle, and it's the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And we know the story that Yeshua was in a certain place and got word that Lazarus was sick. And when he heard that he was sick, Scripture says that he loved him. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he stayed where he was until Lazarus had died. And then he went to be with the family after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Yeshua saw the weeping and he was touched. And it's interesting that Yeshua says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And yet in this very moment, his heart was troubled. But he knew what to do. He knew to turn his face to the Father, to turn his heart to the Father in trust. And the Father had already begun to work and well up within him and to make it clear that it was the Father's design to not leave Lazarus in the grave. And so we read in verse 38 of John chapter 11, that then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Yeshua said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Yeshua said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And so we see in this picture that Yeshua is the resurrection and the life. The worst enemy that we have is death. And Yeshua has conquered it. Yeshua has power over even death. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and perhaps had begun to decay. And Yeshua spoke a word, called his name, and he came out completely whole. Whatever you and I face, you and I can face the worst that earth has to offer. We can face even death. And all of us at one point or another, if Yeshua tarries, will face death itself. And Yeshua promises us that he has conquered the grave. When he had sent out the disciples on a mission, one of the things that he had said to them, he had said, "Therefore, do not fear them. Do not fear the person who can kill only the body, but can do nothing to your soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The only one you and I are to fear, to reverence, to hold in awe, is God himself, the one who holds the power of life and death." And then Yeshua said this, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." This great and mighty God, this glorious Messiah who has conquered death, who says to us, "Death cannot harm you because I have conquered it," is also intimately involved in every little detail of our life, so much so that he has numbered the hairs of our head. Perhaps you've noticed that there are less hairs on my head for him to number as the days go by. But the fact is that he is so concerned about us that he knows every little detail and wants us to share it with him and wants to be involved in it and wants us to know how valuable and precious we are to him. Death itself cannot even harm us. Death is simply sending us to glory. We own everything, so if somebody takes something from us, it doesn't matter. We're going to inherit the earth. If we suffer for a little while, that's okay because we have eternity to enjoy ourselves with our great Messiah. When I was in university, there was a great movement of the Spirit of the Lord, and it was sometimes referred to as the Jesus movement. And hundreds of young men and women were swept into the kingdom in those days. And there was a little cliche sayings that used to emerge from that time. And one of the more pithy sayings from that time was this statement: born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. That is the blessing of knowing Messiah, that He rescues us from the pain of death and from the penalty of the second death, because we have been born in Him. Well, Yeshua had given these wonderful miracles, and John, by the Spirit, had recalled these wonderful miracles and recorded them for us, that you and I would come to what Yeshua said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in this God, who is the great bridegroom provider, who has great power, infinite power, unlimited power, who heals and restores, who provides all that you need for every circumstance, who will come to you in your darkest moment and be with you, who will open your eyes to see, who will conquer death. This is the God that we trust in. This is the way that you and I can have an untroubled heart." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this picture of your great love. You knew, and you know, the challenges that we face in life on this earth, in this fallen world. You know the dangers and the risks. You know the shortages. You know our faults and our failures. You know our fallenness, our heartbreak, our loneliness, our times of storm and darkness, our times of being wounded, being sick, and being in the shadow of death. And we thank you that you've said in all of this, we can have your incredible shalom, your peace, your wellness, your wholeness, your fullness, your calm. We can have an untroubled heart because you are our God. Thank you that you will continue to help us to believe you, to trust you, to know you. Thank you that you are the one that stimulates this calming, this powerful, this peace-activating faith in us. Thank you that this peace grows ever deeper as we get to know you ever more intimately. Thank you for being such a great and marvelous and tender and merciful God. In Yeshua's name, amen.